Now it's time for us to get into God's Word. Open up your Bibles if you have them with you. The Holy Gospel for this morning is the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. Well, if you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Here ends the gospel. You may be seated. Oh, we have such a beautiful hope in the Lord. And we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, there's life eternal. And that's the reason why we worship Him in His pure glory, because soon we'll be there with Him. And it's good to be made mindful of that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
This morning and again on Maundy Thursday, we're going to have the opportunity to go up to the Lord's table, receive Holy Communion, and be reminded of both of the promise that comes through Holy Communion and the remembrance. And of course, a Good Friday is a special day in the church that we remember the body broken for us and the blood shed for us. And as we receive of this sacred action, where God Himself comes somehow through the bread and the wine or grape juice, and again assures us of our sins forgiven, and again tells us to remember that all that He's done has made it possible for God to be our loving Father. This is one of the greatest things we get to do in the church, is to go to His table and to have a holy communion with God right here, right now. So let's spend a moment in remembrance of that day when Jesus died. They called it Good Friday or God's Friday, and we know it to be a brutal day, a gory day. By the time of Jesus, more than 30,000 people had been crucified. The Romans would use a cross that was made up of two parts. There was an upright post, and then there was the cross arm. And it was customary for the condemned man to carry the cross arm from the place where he was judged, called the pavement or Golgotha, the pavement, all the way via the Dolorosa, all the way to the hill of the skull called Golgotha. From Golgotha to Golgotha. And there, the soldiers would put together the cross arm with the upright post. And I'm talking about a man who had been sentenced, 39 lashes, beaten severely, carrying that cross beam all the way over there. And then his hands, actually his wrists, nailed to the cross arms. And here we have an archaeological find of an actual nail into an ankle bone where the feet were nailed to the upright post. And with a slight bend in the knee to give the person on the cross ability to inhale, but not enough to completely exhale. And so there will be an accumulation of carbon dioxide in the system, which would produce a slow and an excruciating suffocation. Now, I don't like getting into all the details of crucifixion, and you don't like hearing all the details of crucifixion. It's gruesome, it's barbaric, it's out of sync with the picture that we have of the Nordic Jesus with the blue eyes, Solomon's Jesus. You probably have a picture of that on your wall or someplace. Far different than the Jesus of Good Friday, bleeding and dying, tortured as he really was. And we come again to realize that as bad as the physical torture was for Jesus, it paled into insignificance with the sin-bearing that Jesus underwent. The physical pain was the easy part for Jesus. There were thousands of people who bore physical pain on the cross, and they died, and yet they could not even die for their own sins. But Jesus' pain, as bad as the physical pain was the impossibly difficult part of sin bearing for all the sins of the world. This was the Almighty God, the Father, who in wrath, righteous anger, would take the justice that he demands for sin. When the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Not physical death. The wages of sin is your eternal death. You'll be dead in hell forever. And Jesus on the cross, beyond the physical pain, took the eternity of your every sin, ever committed or ever will commit, multiplied by the number of people who have ever lived or ever will live on earth. And God the Father poured that wrath and magnified it and seared it on Jesus on the cross. And that's what he faced that was so much worse than any physical suffering. And that's why it took God to do this, who was sinless to begin with and who had the capacity to be able to withstand such pain. Why would God be like that? Because God is not a marshmallow. He has rules and he has laws. He says heaven is a perfect place. If you're going to get to heaven, you must be perfect. But none of us are perfect. We sin every day. If we commit 3 sins a day, that's 1,000 a year. And you're 50 years old now, Doug. Figure it. All of us. The soul that sins will die. God hates sin, and yet he loves the sinner. And so he needed to himself initiate the plan and himself come down and be the one who would take the punishment, the sacrifice for sin, so that God could give us instead just his love. And that's exactly what I see every time I go to the Lord's table. Given for you, shed for you. As I eat of the bread, as I drink from the wine or the grape juice, there is Christ's body and blood assuring me that I am his forgiven person. As I look now at God, God the Father is looking at me through the eyes of Jesus and doesn't see any more of my sin. He only sees righteousness. He only sees love. And he is able then to embrace us and allow us to call him Father. And through Jesus, every prayer we offer to him, he'll give us exactly what's best for us. What stupendous news that we have been restored as his saints, all because Jesus died on the cross. And that's how St. Paul felt too. Whenever he would view the cross, he could say, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He could say, may God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For Paul, the greatest thing in his life was the cross. And so for us, how many of our songs doesn't have a cross associated with it. We go on singing, in the cross of Christ thy glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers in its head sublime. We sing, I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And then we sing, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Some people think that it's all nonsense. That is foolishness, that every church should have a cross on it, that many people would wear crosses as necklaces, as earrings, that they would have crosses in their homes. And the Bible says that that's exactly how people would react who are unregenerate. They would see the cross as foolishness. It would not make any sense for someone to die on a cross to save the world so they could be with the Lord in heaven. It's foolishness, the Bible says, to those who are perishing. It makes no sense whatsoever. It's a scandal, the Bible says, for those who do not see the deity in Jesus Christ. But it is the power of God for all of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. If He had not died on the cross, we would still be in our sins, and all would be a mistake, and we of all people will be most to be pitied. But He has died, and He has risen, and He has overcome. And so that's what the cross means to us. But have you ever asked the question, what did the cross mean to Jesus? We would understand what it means for us, but what did the cross mean for Him? Well, it meant, first of all, that at last He would be glorified. In the last chapter of chapter 17, He prays, I have brought you glory on earth. He's talking to His Father. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Now, what kind of glory did Jesus have before the world began? He wasn't called Jesus then. He was called the Son of God. He was co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus existed before He was born. He was always there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The world was made by Him. Can you imagine what it was like to be in the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the eternal bliss and glory of heaven? You read the book of Revelation, you get a little taste of what that might be like. We'll know when we get to heaven. So unearthly, so different than what we can see or believe right now. It is just pure glory and pure light, warmth and love. You can't even, it's palpable. You can hardly even believe it. You can hardly even touch it. That's what God gave up when He came on earth. He left the glories of heaven and He came into the cesspool called earth. He gave up His full divinity. He limited Himself in His state of humiliation. Limited some of the prerogatives of His divinity. That's why He can say, I'm lesser than the Father when He was down here on earth. He did not allow Himself the fullness of His divinity until He was restored. He put on flesh. He was tempted by everything we're tempted at except without sinning. And that's why He would pray to the Father, I can't wait to be glorified again. And the only way I can be glorified and retain Your love is by the way of the cross. Because by way of the cross, then, it's not just going to be the Trinity. It's not going to be now going to be the entire saved people as we had promised we would do. And so that was the first thing. He would be glorified and dignified. He says, I'm going back where I came from. And I'll be sitting on the right hand of the Father. I'll be in pure glory. Here's the second. His truth would be documented. His truth would be documented. From the very beginning, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He says, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. He says, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to ascend into the heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And everything He said came true. That's how we know He's God. Every prediction He made came to pass. Every prophecy in the Old Testament has its fulfillment in the New Testament. That's how we know He's God. He said, I'll bring you the Comforter. He's done that. He says, I'll give you faith. He's done that. He says, I'll give you heaven. He's doing that. He says, it's time for action. And now I'm going to the Father. That means my truth will be documented. And the world will know. For I'll rise from the grave and the Spirit of God will be with me. Listen, this person, Jesus, glorified, also has documented everything. And third, Satan would be defeated. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. Jesus couldn't wait to get to the cross, to take his foot and to smash the head of the serpent, as he stated in Genesis. And that's exactly what happened. What looks like all to the world as the greatest defeat in all the world has become the greatest victory in all the history. For as Jesus dies on the cross bearing in his body hell, hell is having a Mardi Gras, thinking that Jesus is defeated there on the cross, that they've won their day. 3 days later, Jesus comes bursting out of the tomb, and even before that, when his body was dead, after he had said the words, it is finished, it is fulfilled, it's completed, and his body was dead, his spirit was alive. And his spirit immediately on the cross, after he had died, went to hell, went down into the chambers where Satan's abode is, and proclaimed his victory to the evil spirits. And that's why we say in the creed, he descended into hell. That doesn't mean that he was suffering anymore. He had already won the victory on the cross when he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. He took, his spirit went down there to proclaim the victory, first to the Satan and his foes that he had overcome. And then he blasted out of the shackles of death. He came bursting out of the tomb. He shattered the Roman shield and is alive forevermore. Satan is the vanquished foe. Satan shot all the ammunition he could at Jesus, but it was of no avail. And that was a huge reason why Jesus would endure the cross. There's a fourth one. Jesus' love would be demonstrated. In verse 31 it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Now maybe you've never thought of that. But the cross doesn't just show us God's love for us. It shows us Jesus' love for the Father. Nothing was going to separate Jesus' love for his Father. And he would do whatever it took. His will would be done, whatever it took. And in order to show Jesus' love for the Father so that all God's children could be saved, he was obedient. And the greatest proof of love is obedience. And Jesus is saying, when I go to the cross, I will prove to the world that I love the Father. No one can separate us. No one can get between us. Even though Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't the love that was being forsaken. It was the fact that he was paying for the sins of the world and felt the pangs of that punishment. But right away, God put a stamp of approval upon Jesus and raised him from the dead. The Father and the Son are one and have a perfect love for each other. That's what Jesus' death meant for him. So what does that mean for us? It means we don't need to fear death. But when we're crossing the river, we don't have to worry what's on the other side. Now, I'm really amazed that sometimes I go to Christian funerals and I see a lot of grief and a lot of mourning. And that's natural. But when that grief and that mourning turns that person who's mourning into a vegetable and their life is forever changed, my friends, that's selfishness. Because we Christians know when someone in the Lord departs this earth, they're going to the loving arms of Jesus. That we don't have to mourn as others who have no hope, but rather rejoice that they're at a better place. I'd like to close with this poem from James Weldon Jones called Go Down Death. It's about the death of an old saint down in Georgia. And you can kind of look at it with me as I read it. She saw old death. She saw what we couldn't see. Oh, death coming like a falling star. But death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend. She turned and whispered, I'm going home. And she smiled and closed her eyes. And death took her up like a little baby and held her in his icy arms. But she didn't feel no chill. Then death began to ride out beyond the evening star, up beyond the morning star, into that glittering light of glory, and straight up to the great throne. And there, death laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears. And he smoothed the furrows from her brow. And the angels sang a little song. And Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept saying, "Take your rest. Take your rest. Take your rest. Weep not," said the preacher. "Weep not. She is not dead. She's resting in the arms of Jesus." Shall we rise and pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we're so thankful that we can come to you again and express what a wonderful Savior you have given us, who did his work so well that you glorified him, who spoke his truth so perfectly that it all happened as he said, who has so much power within himself that all the forces of hell, all they could throw at him, didn't make any difference and couldn't keep him in the grave. And to think that he loves you, Father, so much, and with that same love, loves us. Thank you that we can see the reality of his death, not just from our viewpoint, but his. Thank you, Lord, that we know death is not the end, but a transition to life eternal. Thank you for giving us your holy communion with us this morning, by which we might remember all these things that you have done on the cross and the open tomb, and the promises that are ours, given to us and implanted in our hearts by your Spirit, that our sins are forgiven, that we are your children, that we can call God Father, and that there is a place in heaven prepared for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that your will has been done perfectly. Prepare our hearts as we come now to your table and receive you and you into our hearts, even as we pray for those who are hurting and ailing among us, all those that we name before you in our hearts. Heavenly Father, be with each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.